We've been on a series, and the series has been the spiritual disciplines. I want to go to two texts. Number one, I want to go to Matthew 11, Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, and Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Dr. Frank Minnerth wrote a book back in the 1980s called You Can. And he's a medical doctor, he's a psychiatrist and a psychologist, and he's also a real committed Christian. And he wrote this in this book, a prescription for depressed or people with anxiety. And he basically prescribed, not only from his Christian point of view, but his medical point of view, the power triangle. He called it the triangle of power. And he called it the word, prayer, and church. We know that God's word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God or is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for correcting, for rebuking, for training in righteousness, so the people of God may be fully equipped. So we know that the grass withers, the flower fades, we're coming into fall, all the leaves are turning. We see the reality of that, but the word of our God will stand forever. So we need to see the reality of that. So Dr. Minnerth is prescribing the word because it's medicine to all our flesh. The entrance of it gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Jesus said, you search the scriptures to find me. Jesus is the word made flesh. God watches over his word to perform it. His word does not return void without accomplishing what it's been sent to do. Psalm 107:20 said he sent his word to heal them and deliver them from their destructions. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We're born again of the incorruptible seed of the word of God. So the word is powerful. Stay in the book, stay in the word, study its pages, meditate on it, learn about God. It reveals that he's a shepherd in Psalm 23. It reveals that he's a supplier and meets our needs, Philippians 4:19. It reveals that every good gift bestowed and every perfect gift comes from above. So the word will correct you where you're wrong. It'll urge you forward and encourage you where you need help. And then also prayer. We've talked about prayer. His ear is inclined to the prayer of the upright. Prayer is our invitation to commune with God and talk to him and interact with him and fellowship with him and to praise him, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. That the fervent, heartfelt prayer of a righteous man avails much or makes power available. So here's this psychiatrist saying, my number one prescription is the power triangle, the word, prayer, and then he throws in the importance of church. Church, such a pivotal experience for the lives of people. God, in fact, Jesus said, I'm going to build something called my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He talks in the scriptures about how Jesus is the head and we're the body. So as realistically as there's connection with my head to my body and that my body receives impulses from my brain and that it's a fully functional apparatus, so too has God designed, because the earth is his footstool, and he's enthroned in heaven, he's chosen and opted to create a people that he could give his word to, he could give this call to prayer, and then he could rally us in this thing called his church. Jesus is the foundation, he's the cornerstone, and we are all living stones fitly joined together. Ephesians 4:16 talks about the proper working of each individual part that causes the growth of the body and the building up of itself in love. So, you look here in Matthew chapter 11, and there's an interesting verse here that I want to focus on. I've been using this as my text. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence or is forcibly entered, or the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and the violent men take it by force. Now that violence, suffers violence, is somewhat difficult to translate and it's unclear to our thinking. But essentially the idea in this verse is that the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus set up as a powerful movement or reign among men, suffers violence or requires of them an equally strong and radical reaction. We are, as we look in the Word of God, called to an equally strong and radical reaction. Now, when I was a kid, I found the church experience I had in the different church hopping I went to with my parents. My dad thought we visited about 35 churches in our youth. I did not encounter much of this equally strong and radical reaction. In fact, I remember shaking hands with preachers at the door, and it was those dead fish handshakes. And I determined, I don't want to live that way. I don't want that. So when God called me to ministry, I had to talk with him about that dead fish handshake thing. I just don't get that. Because I reckon, I hear about Jesus rising from the dead, you know, but I saw pictures in those beige churches where there were beige walls, beige carpet, beige music, beige people. I saw a picture of Jesus on that was like this wispy, sort of unsubstantial, sort of weakling that was sort of had his hand up. And I thought, I don't get any of this, man. I'm watching superheroes on the cartoons. I'm reading about the Fantastic Four and Superman, and I'm wanting to live the dream. You know, I'm hearing about baseball players hitting home runs, and I'm seeing, you know, life in a technicolor level. And then I'm hearing this beige thing, and I'm thinking, But then when I ran into a technicolor, wide awake Christian who was genuinely responding to God in an equally strong and radical reaction, it got my attention. It wasn't a sissy handshake. It wasn't beige and anemic. It wasn't passive and monotone. There was something strong. This guy looked at me and told me Jesus changed his life. Well, that for the first time made some sense to me. He shared his words were powerful, even though he was feebly presenting them because he was awkward with the way he was talking to me and strained a little bit. There was so much latent power in it that it radically turned my whole life around. And so I relate to this verse. The violent, then, who take it by force are people of keen enthusiasm and commitment who are willing to respond to and propagate with radical abandonment the message and dynamic of God's reign. That's a big mouthful. It's out of the footnotes of the Spirit-Filled Life Bible. It says, the violent who take it by force. The Bible says we are to take it by force. Okay, are we establishing something here? Dr. Minerth is prescribing, you want to win over depression, over the sorrows of life, get in the Word, get in prayer, get in church. Amen. And that's not a pastor talking. That's a medical doctor who understands the full ranges of the pharmaceuticals and has prescribed those and understands the benefit of it. And in his career, he's watched tremendous advancements in those medications. But he's staying first and foremost. Yeah, those things have their place. That's great. But man, I'll tell you, nothing can substitute the Word, prayer, and church. I drove by a guy on the way here today, our first service, and he was exercising. And I waved to him, and he waved. I had my sunroof off, and I waved. Hey, how's it going? He's running, and I value that because the Bible says bodily exercise profits little. And so I do a little of it. You know, I'm a proponent of a little of it. But godliness is profitable in this life and in the life to come. So I'm praying that spiritual muscle will be produced, that lean muscle mass will be fortified in your system. I'm believing God, as a result of this meeting today, that you understand the rally cry of Jesus urging us into fellowship, and that we would be the people that with the keen enthusiasm and the commitment, the continuance, who are willing to respond to and present the message with radical abandonment, unreserved devotion, and present the dynamics of God's reign where people could really get it. Let's go over to Acts chapter 2. The reason I like Acts chapter 2 is because it is the very snapshot beginning of the early church. This is after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and then his ascension. This is when he has breathed the Holy Spirit onto the church. They have just had a prayer meeting. They've come out of the upper room. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. Something is happening in the city of Jerusalem. Historians tell us that over 100,000 people responded. The church in Jerusalem swelled into the first megachurch situation. And here's why. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and this is all about this keen enthusiasm, the violent take it by force, forcible devotion, discipline. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Look at this verse, 42. This is, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were continually devoting themselves to the word, to fellowship, to prayer. Do you see the power triangle in that verse again? You see something interesting too. It doesn't have people beating on their doors saying, hey, Where are you? You're not at church. Hey, why aren't you reading the Bible? No, there was a radical reaction on each individual that was responding to, think about it, this amazing major thing Jesus had provided. I mean, this is essentially what was present in the early church. It was a culture of continuance. A culture of continuance. They committed themselves to the Word. They committed themselves to prayer. In fact, later on you see Peter and John on the ninth hour going up to the temple to pray. They don't have any change on them. They see a sick man. They say, hey, we don't have any money on. He was begging for alms as he had no way of making a living. So he's living off the kindness of giving of people. And they said, we don't have any money on us, but what we do have, we give. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the guy had strength come back into the legs that he had never had benefit from and had a radical. That came out of this kind of kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Amen. You know, I'll tell you, we as believers need to provide something better for these kids than an anemic little soft little sissy handshake and beige world. I never signed up for that anemia. And by me saying that, I'm not implying that every little pocket is seized by that. There is a vibrant, God is moving all over the place. There are life-changing, life-giving churches where Jesus is honored and the Word of God is proclaimed and the gospel is preached and the Holy Spirit is present all over the place. He said He'd build His church. The gates of hell would not prevail against it. It's happening, people. So I want to, in fact, disdain that apathy and that complacency even in my own life. This is the snapshot that I see that God's inviting us into that I think we need to consider for a little bit. There is some assembly required here. You know, I heard somebody say, there's no such thing as a marriage made in heaven. They're given out as kits, and you got to build them. And same thing with church. God gives us the materials, and He's called us to be co-laborers and joint heirs and build together. The early church, they continually devoted themselves. Do you see that? What happened was this group of people responded to this invisible and yet real drawing to Jesus, and then they found their destiny and their identity, and they found it in the apostles' teaching and the Word, in prayer, and fellowship. Everybody say fellowship. Fellowship. Now, I just said there's some assembly required, so here's what they did. They continually devoted themselves, so they had the sense of awe in the place. Signs and wonders were taking place in this context. They were giving things to each other. They weren't materialistic. They were sharing their properties and money became a tool rather than the sort of emblem. And then they were continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, fellowship and having meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So this isn't just about the power triangle so me and mine can have a quality life. It is the kingdom of God suffers violence, and it's advanced by these people of keen enthusiasm who understand, man, I have a place of forcible discipline. I'm going to commit myself for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul said, I do all things for the sake of the gospel that I might become a fellow partaker of it. And there's something about responding to the sacrifice of Jesus where in your lifespan you stand up and say, as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. In the last service, I saw a young woman who has three children. She's married to a great guy. They've been in church here for years. She actually was a member of our youth group. Her grandparents and her parents attended Grace when I was a youth pastor. She was a little kind of rowdy girl. You know, she kind of sat in church because she had to. But she had her three kids in tow. They all had their hair a little bit wet. I could tell they just popped out of the shower. You know, their eyes were kind of a little bit tired. You know, they all were just ready to go. And they weren't being dragged in, but they were being brought in by a mom who is continually devoting herself. Her husband is called away on a business situation. I said, hey, how was your husband? Oh, he had to go on a business thing. He really misses you. He's coming back. But I just thought, I've never had to call these people. I've never had to say, hey, where are you? I've never had to berate them. And she was even as a kid, you know, just kind of cross-armed and draggy. But now she continually devotes herself. Her grandparents did. So did her parents. You know, I knew her grandma. She was just the sweetest, just a beaming woman of faith. And I now see the benefit. You stick around long enough, you could see the power of continuance. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to breaking of bread, to fellowship. And they thrived as a result. And the Lord added to their church daily those who were being saved. So here in Hebrews chapter 10, we see a real important thing stated about this power triangle and the benefit of church. You know, when I came to church, I met my wife. I'm pretty happy about that. When I came to church, I rededicated my life. I got baptized. I got a sense of calling in my life. I found a chunk of my destiny. I picked up great teaching. I've had good influences in my life. Have I had challenges and troubles? Sure. But it just is what it is. And God's designed it to be this way, where we come together and we don't negotiate about it. Listen, here's what it says here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. Verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." Stop. Jesus has provided something for us and a precedent for us. And Christianity is not a passive thing. Now, we're not like radical Islam where we're going to do it by the sword. Are you guys hearing me? This is the kingdom of God built on love with a concern for souls and the eternal destiny of men and women. Our stakes are high. It's not a political agenda. It's not a militaristic agenda. It's not some sort of submit or off with your head. It is a whole different dynamic. Jesus' kingdom has been built on love, and it keeps enduring throughout the ages. What Jesus has brought in to the centuries is actually the express, exact impression and representation of the Heavenly Father. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. If you want to understand God in His personality, look at the Son. Look at Jesus. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. He died for our sins. He became a substitute for us. He has radically sacrificed His life at 33 years old to free a people. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Because the joy set before Him was He knew there'd be a breed of people over here in an as yet undeveloped area that would rise up out of the gumbo flats of Chesterfield and be history makers, who would take hold of His Holy Spirit, take hold of His Word, plug into church, stay committed, continue long enough to see, like I saw this morning, that little cantankerous teenager who became a woman who's raising up kids, and they're not cantankerous. They're the generations of blessing of people committing to the Word, prayer, to church. Some big stuff happens out of this. So, since we have this new and living way, since Jesus has paid this price, we enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near with three things, a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, I want to mainly focus on these next three verses. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who has promised is faithful. Hold on to your hopes. Hold on to your vision. Hold on to your dreams. Hold on to your initial commitment. And He says, hold fast to your confession of your hope. Those early visions and dreams, those aspirations that God birthed you in, the Word of God and all of His promises are still true. Even if you've been tested and tried, which the Bible says that the enemy comes immediately to steal the Word. We have to continue to hold to our confession, not throw away our confidence, which has a great reward. I believe for our generation we'll see a harvest. I believe for our church we'll see continued adding daily those who are being saved. I continually believe God for those kids. For He who promised is faithful. That's why the Word, prayer, and the church, the doctor calls the power triangle. Because God's Word is powerful, prayer is powerful, and His church is powerful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We ought to be pondering. The King James calls it provoking one another to love and good deeds. We ought to run around being spiritual provokers. Not in an antagonistic way, not in an annoying way, but in a creative, loving way. One time a guy picked a fight with me at a pizza parlor when I was in high school in California, and he did it by calling me names. He called me enough names where we went out in the parking lot and punched it out. We made up afterwards. Stupid. I was a teenager. I didn't fight much because I didn't win much. So, you learn, you get arms like pencils. You know, you think, I got to pick some other means. So I became diplomatic. You know what I'm saying? Let's talk about this. You know, I got good at that. So, but the guy provoked me to a fight with words. Well, the Bible says here, we need to consider how to provoke and stimulate one another, urging people forward to the good deeds thing that God's called each one of us to. Here's what the Bible just said. We need to be thinking about it. You know, if the kingdom of God is advanced, not by pacifists, but by people that have a force. And I don't mean like massive testosterone. Hey, man, rah! I mean, it's just a spiritual resilience. This can happen for men, for women, for kids, you know, regardless of personality type. I'm not talking about be loud to the degree that we're loud and we flail our arms that we're going to get the job done. A soft tongue breaks the bone. There's something powerful about meekness, power under control. I mean, hallelujah. Stimulate one another, provoke one another to love and to good deeds. Verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together. Not forsaking our own assembling together. The writer of Hebrews is addressing Jewish believers. He's telling them, look, and he's telling us, look, you got in the habit of continually devoting yourselves to fellowship. Don't forsake fellowship, as is the habit of some. Life is habit forming, so we might as well make good ones. Life is habit forming, so we might as well discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. I'm going to read my Bible whether I'm excited about it or not. I'm going to pray whether I feel prompted to or not, because the Bible says, pray without ceasing. I'm going to go to church whether I feel like it or not. Well, it's easy for you to say, Pastor, because that's your job. I heard a story about a man who's in bed, and he said, honey, I'm just going to sleep in today. And the wife said, no, honey, you got to go to church. No, I think I'm just going to rest today. Pillow feels comfortable. I'm just going to sleep. Honey, I think you should go. Nah, you know, I'm just going to sleep in. Honey, you're the pastor. You have to go. Not forsaking our own assembling together. Some assembly is required, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. You know, you get encouraged when you get around like-minded people. Here's what C.S. Lewis said. Friendship or fellowship is born at that moment when one person says to another, what? You too? I thought I was the only one. There's something in Malachi 3:16. People were complaining, saying there's no value in serving God. We just mourn and go through troubles in life and all these afflictions. So there was a group of people that were forsaking assembling. They were murmuring. They were bummed out. They were thinking that's questioning whether it was valid or valuable to live for God. But then verse 16 says there were some people who feared the Lord and they spoke to one another. So that means they were in close proximity. They were assembled and they started talking to each other about the great things of God and how good God was. And the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. So like C.S. Lewis says, friendship or fellowship is born at the moment when one person says to another, what, you too? I thought I was the only one. So there's something powerful between the first and second service. I was saying hi to people and I turned and I was getting ready to come in the door and there were two women standing there. One looked at me and then she first said, would you pray for me? And then she looked down at her feet. And the other one calmed her, grabbed her arm and she stood by her and this was forming right before me. I didn't know either of these ladies. And the one lady realized that the other lady was choked up, so she spoke on her behalf and said, held her arm, and she said her husband just had an aneurysm on Wednesday and is in a coma on a respirator. And so the woman got her composure, and she began to explain a few more things. His name is John, told me some details. So we grabbed each other's hands, and we prayed. And that was an example of assembling, of stimulating one another to love and good deeds, of iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the countenance of another one, of strengthening one another in the Lord. I stood there and I said, are you her friend? She said, yeah, but she's got a number of friends. We're standing with her. And I could feel it. I could feel it when I stood there, a sort of spiritual thing of strengthening where this person was standing for her. She was a little bit outside of her problem, so she was at an advantage to be able to stand in faith to support her friend. And that would not have happened had there not been assembling. So when I hear people say, you can worship God without going to church. Well, you know, I love to go into the woods. I am a solitude guy. I thrive on being alone. I thrive on getting out in the woods. I thrive in the prayer closet. And a lot of people don't know that about me. I'm on my personality test. I'm right at the border of introvert and extrovert, which I guess means that, you know, I'm a piece of work. But anyway, I thrive on my private time with God. But God did not design me to be an island. No man is an island. We are all part of one another, like a continent. We're connected. We need each other. Simon and Garfunkel were wrong when they sang, I am a rock, I am an island. Jesus is the rock and we're the body. Jesus is calling us not to forsake our own assembly. The early church continually devoted themselves. This is why when I talk about the girl from the youth group or Doug or people that I've been around a long time, this is one of the things I love. My mom's here and we moved in San Diego. We moved in the third grade and then when I was in the third grade, and then we moved to Alta Loma when I was in junior high. Then we moved to St. Louis. And a lot of people have moved far more. Military people move like 100 times per each time we did. But this just provides a bit of disruption. It's kind of uprooting and stuff. So it's been very wonderful to be rooted in a town and rooted in a church. I've only been to three churches. The first church, the pastor has gone to be with the Lord out in California. Then I was in another church, then another church. Actually, this is my fourth church. And I'm not a church hopper because my dad showed me about roots. You don't keep redoing plants. It's like Bevere said when he was here. You keep replanting plants and moving them all over the place. They stop bearing fruit and they die. So Psalm 92, verse 13, this is an important verse about this fellowship thing. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. We know in the New Testament, the Bible says several times, we are God's house. We are God's building. So when you see the Old Testament account of that, it's talking about the Jews in the temple and in close temple fellowship. And the application in the New Testament is that we be Psalm 1:2, trees planted by water. Our identity is in the meditation of the word of the Lord, and we're going to bear fruit in season and out of season and prosper in what we do. I'll tell you what, the reason that psychiatrist is telling anxiety-prone, stress-filled, and depressed people, even believers, get in the word, get in prayer, and get in churches, because I think he's right when he calls it a power triangle. I don't think he's just being cutesy. I think that guy figured something out. I think the early church figured something out. As they advanced it by force, that they stayed in the word, they continually devoted themselves. And by that, they were able to support one another. I want to show you a quick video, and we'll finish. Amateur footage of an occurrence that took place in Kruger National Park in South Africa. I picked it up off of YouTube, so it's a little dull, but it really underscores 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your brethren in the world. Now, here's a story. Here's an actual moment where a herd of Cape buffalo are walking along. They're upwind, so they can't detect one of their arch rivals, a pride of lionesses that are getting ready. Crouched down. These guys are cruising along, do-do-do, do-do-do, and then there's some lions. You see those lions? Satan is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now notice who they pick on. Here they are, they're crouching, they're hidden, and they're getting ready to make their deal. There are others behind him that you don't see. And this lead bull is walking along, and they're upwind, so they can't detect the enemy right now. He's hiding in the grass. All of a sudden, I guess the wind shifts or something, and the lead bull, he goes, hey, man, there's something up here. See how close he's getting? And all of a sudden, he goes, Anyway, so listen, here all of a sudden, oh, hey, something's not right here. Hey, he gets ready. He says, hey, guys, something's not good. I'm doing my job. I'm sniffing it out. Be sober. Your adversary, the devil's like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So now they know they're not going to get the big guy because he's the size of a Buick. So they pick on the kid. See, pull him into the water. Now, just so you guys don't freak out, he survives. The calf survives. Okay, I'm telling you ahead of time. But now he's being chewed on by 5 hungry lions. Can anybody relate so far to the situation? Be on the alert. Be sober. Your adversary, the devils, are like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. When the herd ran and they isolated that calf, they snapped him right into the water. Now they're trying to eat him. And they're right now chewing on his ears and tail because those are the, you know, immediate things you can get. And they're trying to kill this little varmint. And they think they've got a free lunch. They think they've got, you know, steak and shake. They got water and they got some protein here. But then this is interesting because this calf is double in the food chain because in this lake are 14-foot-long crocodiles. So pay attention now because not only is this guy getting chewed on by the lions, but he's being chewed on now by this crocodile. Watch this. You're going to see the tail slap the water in a minute. They're playing tug of war. This critter is between a rock and a hard place. This calf is having a bad hair day right now. See, here comes the crocodile, and the lions are going, whoa, what was that? Now watch, the crocodile's going, hey, I'm going to take that. That's my meal. So now, see, there's a tug of war going on. So now the calf you can hear the audio, the calf is saying, ow, 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 stop that. And it's being pulled on by the head and by the tail. So now it's being chewed on by lions and by a crocodile. How many of you can relate to this now? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver them out of them all. Now watch this. Now they're pulling. And the lions go, you cannot have him. And the crocodile's going, it's mine. Things are huge. This thing's the size of a truck. Look. And so finally he goes, all right, be that way. So he swims off, and they go, all right. So they're going, meow, 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 meow. So now they're getting ready to chow down and have their lunch. Come on, how many of you are hungry for lunch, by the way? Isn't this appetizing? Okay, so they're getting ready to have burgers. But wait just a minute. Here comes the church. Here comes the prayer group. Here comes the prayer group, and they're saying, excuse me. They're going, wait just a minute here, man. Now watch. Now here's what they do. Now you watch how the church does its thing. Right away, starts running them off one at a time. Now see, they're still trying to hunker down and they're still chewing. Now, but all of a sudden, they're getting surrounded. See how strategic this herd is? There's power in the herd. Now watch this. They're lining up. They're eventually going to go all the way around. Now see? Now you watch, they're going to skewer one of these lions and really teach him a lesson to get him off that little guy. See there? Don't you come back, you devil. So then they go back. Now watch. Now it gets better. It gets better. Remember the calf survives. So everybody is earless and everything and tailless, but it survived. It's a testimony. It's a testimony, isn't it? No ears, no tail, but they're still there. Look at somebody next to you and say, I'm still here. Now watch, I like this one part here because that must be the mama that's going, get your teeth off of my guy. Right there. Yes. Now watch, they're not running away. They're chasing down the enemy. The kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Now watch the rest of this. Now watch here. They come back and they get rid of these other two are going, meow, meow. We were just kidding. Now watch this. Mama comes up by. Mama says, get up here. Come over here, Junior. Stick close. Don't
forsake assembling. You don't ever, you stay by us. Get over here right now. Turn your cell phone on. Answer the calls. Now watch this. Meow. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him. Firm in your faith. Firm in your faith. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren in the world. Listen, highlight of the day for me, I love the kids, I love the opportunity to preach, but the highest, I'm telling you, in the months to come, what I'll remember, the two things I remember, that mom bringing her kids when husband was at work, continually devoting herself, and that lady holding her friend's arm when she's had probably the most horrendous news ever this in her life, and seeing the Cape Buffalo mentality of the church in force. The mama bringing her kids, the friend supporting her friend. And that's why I'm so sad by people who habitually forsake assembly. Because like Dr. Minerth, I think the power trio of the word, prayer, and church might just be the stabilizing answer to get you out of your depression, get us as a church into the highest levels of effectiveness, learning how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Don't you like those Cape Buffalo going back to get their little one? That is the church. That is the church. And I loved it when that mama let that lion know she didn't appreciate chewing the ears off that calf by skewering that little varmint. Interesting, isn't it? You say, I come to this church, I don't know everybody. I don't either. But you know somebody. And it's like C.S. Lewis said, God, if you come into an environment like this, there'll be little groups of friendships and connections. Like that lady said, I'm her friend, but she's got other friends too. I mean, they've got their thing going. They really didn't need to invite the pastor in to deal with it. They asked me to pray, so I did. They're already circling the wagons and dealing with the enemy. I just pretty much just came in and I put some icing on the cake. Really. And I don't pray religious formality like just some sort of obligation. I prayed in faith. But I already knew it was already dealt with by the church. Church is doing its thing. I love what God's doing here. I love how you take care of each other. Yeah, we're out reaching New Orleans and reaching Europe and reaching Africa. But I love the culture of care in this place. I hear it over and over again. Before I could even figure out what to do, somebody's already doing it. The church is functioning because Jesus is the head of it. Well, I think you need to coordinate and organize. I know I'm trying. But I don't think those cows went back and got out a blueprint and strategized how to go. They just said, let's go get that calf. And then they used their big old ridiculous horns. All right, Father, I pray the blessing of the Lord in this place, especially for those who gave their hearts to Jesus. I pray that you strengthen people in here who are really going through some stuff, who related to the calf when the crocodile was on one end and the lions were on the other, and there was a tug of war going on for that guy's life. How many of you, without moving around, you say, man, I feel like that right now. I'm going through some stuff. Well, Lord, right now, I pray you intervene on such a level for these guys that they genuinely get their needs met, because my God shall supply all of our needs. I pray for the marriage that just seems so difficult. I pray for the financial thing that looks impossible. I pray for that physical situation. By your stripes, by your sacrifice on the cross, healing is available. Incredible temptation to be bitter or hurt. I pray, God, you help us to get over our hurts and not be governed by offenses or resentment. We forgive. Forgive us, Lord, for all of our failings. God, we can't take a speck out of our brother's eye till we deal with the telephone pole in our own. So, God, we want to keep a light hand on that bitter thing. We want to forgive people and give people a benefit of the doubt. Cut a lot of slack while we go through life. Life's short. We might as well live it right. So, God, I pray you help us not to have those dark, weird, mean attitudes, but to walk in love. Help us to be the real deal,
Don't let our decisions cheapen what's present in our hearts. Help us, God, to be advancing the kingdom forcefully and with victory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys, go fend off some lions and go help some calves. Have a great day.